Living in the Last Days, number 49 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 26th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for that glorious day when you return and take us home forever to be with you. Father, until that day, grant us courage and boldness to live. Father, as we come now to your word, our prayer is that you would open it to us, that through the ministry of your Spirit, you would cause the truth of your word to come alive in us. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. May we order our lives according to the truth you reveal and live the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For centuries, all kinds of people have believed that they were living in the last days. They have believed that the end was near. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. So in 1970, Hal Lindsey said, any time now, there's going to be the rapture of the church. In 1988, a man named Edgar Wisenhunt wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 88. Interestingly enough, he revised it in 89. It was called The Last Rapture Shout. And apparently they brought an end to his writing career. But people have always been interested in the return of the Lord. They've always thought this is the time. I read an interesting book about 20 years ago, and the name of the book was The Last Days Are Here Again. And the writer took an interesting view of history, and he studied various peoples and cultures, both Christian and non-Christian, and trace their understanding of the end of the world. It really was an interesting book. It showed how that people's lives are so shaped by the culture and the times in which they live, and how that impacts the way they understand the age they're living in. Believers have always differed about the understanding of the return of the Lord. Various schools have held sway from time to time. Contrary to popular opinion, not all the people of God who love His Word, who are committed to the truth and the authority of the Scripture, have understood His return in the same way. In other words, genuine, honest, sincere believers differ in their understanding about the return of Jesus and the events surrounding that and when it's going to come. Some want to make that a test of fellowship. They want to draw a line in the sand and say, your view of eschatology will determine whether or not you and I can work together and get along. Others go to the opposite extreme and they say, oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter how you look at the return of Jesus. In fact, I remember when I was in school, there were people who liked to call themselves pan-millennialists. They said, oh, it's all going to pan out in the end and it really doesn't matter. Well, in between those views, in between the, you got to see it exactly the way I see it too, it really doesn't matter what you believe and who cares anyway, between those extremes is what I believe to be a biblical, balanced position. When I was in seminary, one of the instructors in the Greek and New Testament department was Dr. Tom Urey. And I remember Dr. Urey saying, you know, when we talk about the return of Jesus, there are only three things that I'm dogmatic about. Number one, Jesus is coming again. And when he said he's coming again, he said, Jesus is coming visibly, physically to this earth. I'm absolutely dogmatic on that. Number two, there is great uncertainty about when that's going to happen and the events surrounding his return. And number three, we better be busy doing what he told us to do when he gets here. And Dr. Ury said, beyond that, I have thoughts, I have opinions, I have my own ideas, but I can only be dogmatic on those three things. Well, I happen to agree with Dr. Ury. There was a time when I had it all figured out. And it was great when you got it figured out because everything fits in this nice, neat little system. It's really a great way to live when you've got everything figured out and you've got everything put exactly where it belongs. The problem is, the more I studied and the longer I lived, that whole system started breaking down. And the truth of the matter is, today, I have far more questions about the return of Jesus than I do answers. But I will be dogmatic on this. He is coming. And I don't know when that is. And we better be busy when he gets here. And it seems to me our text this morning reinforces that opinion. Our text is found in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to begin at verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, and we're going to look down through verse 48. Keep in mind that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he wants him to understand Jesus is the Messiah of the Jew, and he's the Savior of the world. He pulled together events and stories, teachings out of the life of Jesus, and he wove them together in a certain way to drive home a point. He wanted his friend to believe. He wanted his friend to come to faith. He wanted his friend to trust in Jesus for life eternal and life abundant. The immediate context is Jesus speaking to a crowd and talking to those who were foolish in their approach to life. Talking to those who were foolish about life because they were worried about what are they going to wear and what are they going to eat and worried about their physical existence. He talked to them about the problem of their minds being so firmly rooted in this world. And now he speaks to them and to us about how we ought to live in this world. Look with me beginning at verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But to the one who did not know and did what deserves a beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. As we work our way through this text, we're going to discover that believers are to live each day in light of eternity. How does God expect us to live? How does the Lord Jesus expect us as His people, those who have named His name, those who've turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, how are we supposed to live every day? We are to live in light of eternity. We're to live every day before the face of God. We're to consciously live looking forward to, longing for, acting according to eternity. That's how we live in light of our Lord's return. We're to live in this world in light of the world to come. We live as strangers and aliens in this world. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, you've no doubt heard the expression, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." You remember that gospel song? The truth of the matter is, I've met very few people who fit in that category. I have met very, very few people in my lifetime who were so focused on heaven, so focused on eternity, that they weren't any good here. However, I've known a lot of people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. The truth of the matter is, I don't think it's possible to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. In fact, I think, according to the words of our Lord, we're to live heavenly minded. We're to live every day focused on eternity. Again, these folks were foolish that he was talking to because their minds were focused here. They were rooted here. All of their mind, all of their thinking, all of their preparation, all of their living was rooted to this earth. And Jesus said, you need to start rooting your life in eternity. You need to think about God and the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all this other stuff will be taken care of. In fact, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value, what you long for, is where your heart's going to be. We're to live every day in this world in light of the world to come. But what does that mean? What does it mean to live focused on eternity? In practical terms, what does that look like? There are three things in our text. First, life in light of eternity demands a life of joyous expectation. Part of what it means to live in light of eternity, part of what it means to live with our lives focused on heaven and focus on God and the things of God, is there is this joyous expectation in us. Our Lord paints a very vivid picture with just a few words. He speaks of servants whose masters their master's gone away for a wedding celebration. You need to understand that the wedding celebration in the first century was not a 20-minute ceremony followed by an hour and a half reception. In the Jewish context, in the Jewish world, in the first century, the Jewish wedding was an event. And it might last for days. So if the master is gone to the wedding, that means his servants really don't know for sure when he's coming back. Is he going to be back later this afternoon? Is he going to be back late tonight? Is he going to be back tomorrow? Is he going to be back a week from now? We don't know. And so Jesus paints this picture that there are these servants and their master's gone to a wedding and they're living in expectation, joyous expectation of their master's return. In fact, he uses language that says they were anticipating, they were looking, they were longing so that when he came back, they could open the door as he knocked. The implication is they're so excited about his return and so looking forward to it, he barely has opportunity to knock and they're already opening the door. One of the things that ought to mark us as the people of God is that when we think about the return of the Lord, when we think and live for eternity, there is a joyous expectation about us. We look forward to, we long for the return of our master. These servants maintain a readiness for their master's return. That's the point of verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants. Stay dressed and ready for action. That means that those long robes are cinched up. They're girded about the waist so they don't get in the way of your moving quickly to serve the master's needs. Your lamp is filled with oil and the wick is trimmed to provide for maximum light. There is this expectation. However long the master is gone, their days are spent in perpetual preparation so that when he returns, they're ready. When he returns, they're able to open the door at once, verse 36 says. They're watching and waiting, jumping at the opportunity to serve their master. Such servants are blessed. Why? In what way are these servants blessed? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he'll come and serve them. Now, you and I look at that and we say, isn't that a lovely picture? He's gone to a wedding and he's so happy and he's so thrilled when he gets back that everybody's waiting on him. And so he says, oh, come on, sit down. Let's have a meal together. And it's what a beautiful picture of the master serving his servants as they're at table. You and I look at that and say, oh, that's a moving picture. But when Jesus spoke those words, the crowd would have responded in this way. You're kidding. That doesn't make any sense at all. What kind of master reacts that way? What kind of master, when he comes home, finds his servants ready and they open the door and they're ready to serve him? What kind of master says, hey, that's great. You guys sit down. Here, where's give me that apron. And the master put on a servant's apron and get down on his own hands and knees and start serving them. What kind of master does that? One who's like Jesus. One who is willing to leave the glories and splendor of heaven to be robed in human flesh. One who so loved sinful, fallen, corrupt folks that he gave his own life in ransom, his own life in payment for their sin and their wickedness and their rebellion. The kind of servant, kind of master who's like Jesus. Blessed are those who are ready. Blessed are those who are waiting because they're going to receive the joyous ministry of their master. It's a call to watchfulness. It is a lesson in preparedness. And to drive that home, he tells another little story in verses 39 and 40. Know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All of this talk of a thief is to underscore the suddenness of the return of the Lord. It is to underscore, it is to drive home the unexpectedness of his return. It is a call to expectancy. It is a call to watchfulness. And by the way, it's the consistent theme of the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, he will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. Revelation 3 and verse 3, I will come like a thief. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. The point is, when the Lord comes, the world will not be ready. When the Lord comes, the world's going to be caught completely off guard. But not the true believer. Not the faithful servant. not because the servant knew when he was coming, but because the servant said, I don't know when it's going to be, so I'm going to live every moment of every day prepared for it being today. This is how we are to live. Sleeves rolled up, work clothes on, and our lamps lit. Our waiting for the return of the Lord is not a lazy, lethargic waiting. It is an active waiting. We're busy waiting. Not sitting around waiting. Actively serving kind of waiting. Do you live such a life? Let me ask you honestly. Answer in your own heart this morning and be honest about it. Do you live with such a joyous expectation? I'm not asking you, do you believe Jesus is coming? I'm asking you, are you excited about the thought he's coming? Does the thought of the return of the Lord thrill your soul? Does the thought that today might be the day that the heavens are split and the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, does that excite you or does it worry you? It's an important question. Faithful servants are to live in joyous expectation of the Lord's return. And our Lord is very clear. For those who are ready, it'll be a time of great blessing. For those who are not, it will be a time of great loss. And that loss is an irrevocable loss. There's no changing it. You need to mark it down. When the Lord returns, if you're not ready, there's not going to be another opportunity. If he returns and you're caught off guard, unready, unprepared, you're not going to get another chance to prepare. That's clear in the language of the text. A second characteristic. Living in light of eternity demands a joyous expectation, and living in light of eternity demands a life of diligent service. That's the whole point throughout. This language of servants who are prepared, servants who are dressed and ready for action, servants whose lamps are burning, who are excited, waiting for the master to return so they can open the door and so they can serve him joyously. Those who are busy doing what he said to do when he comes back, those who are faithful managers of all that the Lord has entrusted. That's the consistent message of Scripture. Even when our Lord ascended into glory. On the Mount of Olives, they were saying, Lord, is this the time for restoring the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the day or the time. But I'll send my Spirit, and you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. It's the same message. Lord, tell us when it's going to be. And he says, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you do what I told you to do. It needs to be a life of diligent service. Our Lord's return is not a call for sky gazing. It is a call to repentance. It is a call to life. It is a call to servants. This is one of my concerns about so much that goes on in prophecy circles. Because the whole idea, the thought about the return of the Lord is not a call for us to retreat into speculation. It's a call to action. It demands of us that we live in a certain way. It is a trumpet call announcing that the night is approaching. And our Lord said, we need to work while it's day because the night is coming when we won't be able to work. It is a call to diligent service. The word diligent means steady, earnest, energetic effort. In other words, when we talk about the return of the Lord Jesus, that's not our cue to go climb a mountain, don white robes, join hands, and sing Kumbaya. It is a call to be diligent in preaching the gospel. It is a call to be diligent in loving our neighbor. It is a call to be faithful to the work our God has called us to. Living in light of eternity demands a life of diligent service. It's not about accumulation of knowledge. It's not about figuring out when it's going to happen. It's about, now what did he tell us to do? Let's go do it. Blessed are those who are ready, even if he comes in the third or the second or the third watch of the night. Blessed are those who are ready if he comes back when unexpected. If he comes back after midnight or after 3 a.m. at the last possible hour, just before the dawning of the day, they're ready because they are determined. Whenever it is, we want to be ready. If it's in the next 5 minutes, if it's next week, if it's tomorrow, be ready. Living in light of eternity demands watchfulness and service. It demands expectation and diligence. Those are the hallmarks of faithful servanthood. And it's the thing that ought to mark us as the people of God. That any thought of the return of the Lord causes us great joy. That causes us to be excited. That causes us to say, we need to get busy. There's a lot to do before he gets here. We've been assigned a task and we better be doing it when he comes. And if I'm not ready, there is a judgment. Brings us to our third characteristic. Life in light of eternity demands a life of eager anticipation. The one clear, consistent truth that runs through all of Scripture about the return of our Lord is that when he comes, there will be a settling of accounts. There will be a judgment. And the burning issue related to that judgment is simply this. Were you doing what he told you to do when he came back? Don't overlook the last part of verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. When he comes, there will be a settling of accounts. So the servants of the Lord are driven by one holy passion. That is to please their master. And we please our master by doing what he commanded us to do. It's that simple. It's that direct. Chuck Swindoll tells the parable of a business owner who went away. He traveled abroad and he was gone for years. And all the time he was away, he sent letters and telegrams back to his company and gave them instructions. And after years of being away, he returned. He telegrammed that he was coming, and they were all excited. The boss is coming. The owner's returning. What a great day. And the day of his arrival, they were all excited, and they greeted him with great joy. They were all excited about the boss's home. The owner's return. Finally, after all these years, he's back. The only problem was his business, his empire, was in absolute ruins. The business was bankrupt. Now, they had all of his letters. And they had all of his telegrams. In fact, they bound them in leather. And they memorized portions of his letters. And they could quote them to each other. And they were all excited. We heard from the master. We heard from the boss. Here, let me read it to you. Well, let me quote it to you. They were all excited about his words. They just never bothered to implement anything he commanded them to do. What a sad commentary. Because it hits awfully close to home. Awfully close to home that we as the people of God gather regularly and we read from the letters. And we're excited and overjoyed at the thought that maybe he's going to come. And not understanding that when he comes, we'd best be doing what he told us to do. It's really a simple thing. How do we live in light of eternity? We live with joyous expectation. We live lives of diligent service and lives of anticipation. Our Lord is coming again. And his coming the second time is just as certain as his first coming. Now, I don't know when it is. I don't know when he's coming. And by the way, neither does anyone else. But we better be busy. Busy about the task assigned. Busy preaching the gospel. Busy living out the truth of the gospel. Busy loving our neighbors. Busy serving the community in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? Can you be ready? Well, the first thing's obvious, but I think it's necessary to always repeat the obvious. You can't be ready if you've never trusted him. You can't possibly be ready unless you first recognize your need of a Savior, turn from your sin, and put your hope and trust in Christ and him alone. Having done that, then you are called to apply yourself to a godly life. A life of faithfulness. A life of obedience to the commands of Christ. He's your master. He's your Lord. You love him. Then do what he said. Oh, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. And when you do, you get up, confess, and strive again. Amen. And you'll find him faithful. Amen. My question to you is really simple. Are you living in light of his return? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I'm grateful that because you love us, you have spoken to us in such clear terms. Yeah, we may not be able to pin it down. We might not be able to say it's going to be this week or it's going to be next year or it's going to be in the next 5 years, but we can know with certainty you're coming. And we don't need to know the day or the hour. We just need to be busy doing what you told us to do. Faithful to live the scripture we profess to believe. Faithful to love the God we say we love. Faithful to exhibit the life we say we possess. Lord, grant us courage. Grant us faith to live out the truth we believe to your glory. Lord, help us to live every day in light of your return. To live in this world in light of the world to come. In so doing, we're going to be a very different people who cause those around us to say, "What's wrong with you?" Giving us the opportunity to give them the reason for the hope that is in us. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.